goes back a ways. The first Star Wars movie opened in 1977, became really a worldwide culture phenomenon. Interesting enough, the film itself would later, in 1981, be subtitled Star Wars Episode 4. Should have been Episode 1 in our minds, but whatever. It was called A New Hope, which is kind of interesting. But the franchise, of course, has gone on to make many more movies. And I know that I saw the original one. I may have saw one others, which is a disappointment to avid fans of the series that I wouldn't have seen them many times. And we have relatives that see them and collect them. And but apparently the idea of a war in the stars holds an interest for a great amount of people. And actually, Scripture informs us that there is indeed a war in the heavens on an ongoing basis. It's not with spaceships and all that we imagine in the movies, but there is a battle, a war in the heavens. In the recent weeks, we've seen that we play an important role in the heavenly wars, a powerful and effective role that is accomplished when we pray. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When I think of times of prayer in my life, I'm reminded of a time, a long, long time ago, in what seems like a galaxy far, far away. It was one morning. I was driving to work very early in the morning. I think you used to leave at 5 or 5:30. It was early in the morning. And as I was driving to work, I was caught up in prayer. It was one of those moments when my prayers seemed deeper than others. You know, you have your casual times. And as I was driving along praying early, early in the morning, I saw something in my rearview mirror, and I looked up, and I saw some red flashing lights. I got pulled over because I was speeding. Not paying close attention. Probably asked me what I was doing, why I was going so fast, and I told the officer I had been praying, and I just kind of caught up and didn't pay close attention to the speed. He wasn't the least bit impressed. I received a ticket. Probably thought, was this knucklehead trying to get by with me, you know? Now, fast forward several years later. I was attending a seminar in biblical counseling, several fellow ministers, and we broke for lunch. And for whatever reason, I was asked to pray, so we bowed our heads, grabbed our hands around the table, and I began to bless the food. As I was blessing the food, Reverend Dennis Heber was seated next to me, and I felt my hand go down and go into a whole big roll of butter, just because he could. I started laughing, and I don't think we even finished the prayer, you know? See, we all have our times of intense prayer, and we have our times of not so intense, where prayer is much lighter. We've been looking at prayer for a couple of weeks now, and it should be no surprise that the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, since it was God who graciously has given us this wonderful vehicle of conversation and communication with Him. In the past weeks, we've stated studies that reveal the vast majority of people pray for a variety of reasons. People are interested in prayer. If you Google online prayer, you will find multiple sites where you may submit your prayer requests. I suppose with the idea that others will read it and pray for you. It's not unusual any longer to find a prayer request on Facebook or other social media sites, a prayer requested and posted for a personal need or for somebody else. Prayer is a subject that interests people worldwide. Several years back, the University of Manchester in England started a several-year research project in which they installed a German-designed converted photo booth machine is what's called a prayer mat. I think I came across this several years ago. Here's a picture of one. You go into the booth. There's a touchscreen where you can listen to 300 pre-recorded prayers, an incantation in 65 different languages. There's the Lord's Prayer. There are Buddhist and Islamic benedictions, Aboriginal devotional songs, voodoo blessings, or whatever they are, and solemn chanting of an Orthodox Jewish congregation. Several minutes of Scientology prayers included, all these prayers at the touch of the screen. People want to pray. I mentioned the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. If you were in school on biblical studies and you took a class on prayer, you would find that prayer is typically separated into several categories with corresponding scriptures to support them, some of which are the prayer of faith, the prayer of agreement, prayer of faith, prayer of consecration, dedication, prayer of praise and worship, prayer of intercession, prayer of binding and loosing, prayer of request, prayer of thanksgiving, praying in the Spirit. The way they separate those out and began to look at the different types of prayer. For the purpose of study and clarification, this is helpful, it's useful. But prayer is primarily prayer. You can separate it out, and I said for study it's helpful, and I realize there's different types, but prayer is just prayer. And I think as followers of Christ, we all agree that prayer is vital. No doubt you've heard many sermons on prayer. I have certainly preached on prayer numerous times. It's a reoccurring subject to come back to. We as a church have spent time in prayer. We're going to spend time after service today. We agree that prayer is vital. And yet we don't usually mention what many, if not most, believers think, that prayer can be hard. And many of us don't often think we're very good at it. And yet we say it's vital to our faith. Many struggle with doubts regarding prayer. Are they praying right? Are they saying the right things? Why do they seem to struggle in prayer? Why can't they pray like others pray? What happens if I have to pray corporately in public? I don't feel comfortable. All that stuff. Some can struggle. And we all have prayer, and we all have our usual short prayers, if you will, times spent for a few minutes praying about a situation in our lives for ourselves or someone else. And those short prayers are vital and important. We're told from the Bible to pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I mean, clearly this doesn't mean 24/7. You're not going to pray 24/7, 24 hours a day continually. What it means is to have a regular and consistent attitude of prayer. To be in prayer at all times, if you will, and just this attitude of praying and reaching out to God. Having a prayerful attitude, continually bringing things before God, acknowledging total dependence on God, whatever happens in your life. And when you're doing this, I suppose it's more natural to have the short, spontaneous prayers because you're just kind of an attitude of a conversation with God throughout the day. 1 Thessalonians in context says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sign me up for that lifestyle, amen? Rejoice always. I'm not always rejoicing. I'm like a lot of you, we have our moments of whining, amen? That's not whining, that's not rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. That's it, praying all the time. I do try to have an avid prayer life, but there are seasons where I pray more than others. And everything, give thanks. How many of you give thanks all the time in everything? Nobody wants to put their hand up. Put your hands in your pockets. But this is God's will for you. I got up this morning, and do you ever have one of these mornings it just seemed like you can't get going? I mean, just this and that, and I'm trying to get out. I always try to get real early, get here real early, and so I'm finally downstairs getting ready to leave and feeling like I need to get going. And I open the refrigerator door and somehow I knock the whole thing of iced tea down on myself and on the floor. I was not giving thanks and rejoicing. Thank God Chris cleaned up. I had to go change. You know, we have our moments. But I want that lifestyle. To be one that rejoices in all things and acknowledging that God is with you in all things. So short, spontaneous prayers, we have them, they're valid. But we also know that we're called to an in-depth prayer as well. Jesus called us an in-depth prayer. Jesus prayed in depth. When he entered the garden, he asked his disciples to stay with him and watch, heading to the crucifixion before he prayed. And more than once, he found them sleeping. Asked them why they couldn't hang in there for just an hour. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He wanted them to pray with him for some time. There are those that can pray for long periods of time. But if you listen to the majority of believers who are willing to admit it, many often struggle in prayer. And some can struggle in seasons of prayer. It's probably impossible to know how many books have been written about prayer over the years. There are many. And some of those books have presented unrealistic expectations. I've read some that are wonderful books and are helpful books. But some have unrealistic expectations. Some write of these incredible times in prayer, and we should know that there are those times. And yet we read of these things and we enter at times hoping for the same experience, a time of deep awareness of God's presence, an overwhelming sense of his will and direction. And when we don't experience that, we may question why. You may have had times of that in the past, and then you pray later at another time, another day, and you don't have it, and it's like, what's the difference? In truth, I've had times of deep awareness of God and his will, incredible moments in his presence and his direction. And there are other times I've had very dry times of prayer. It's not always the same. And the honest truth is that often prayer can be hard work. At times prayer can be natural and easy and rejoicing. And other times it's just hard work to really stay in there. We take time to set ourselves apart from the world and the demands of the day, and we're going to spend time with God. And we stir out well enough, but how many of you would admit there are times when you get in a prayer and you get distracted? The demands of what's waiting for you when you're done with prayer invade our thoughts, and all of a sudden we're more focused on that than just praying. Or we bring a problem before God, and it seems like it's a serious problem, but we soon run out of things to say. How do we pray for this? What do we do with this? And part of the problem is that all too often we consider prayer one-sided. We've not learned the art of waiting on God, the art of listening, the art of hearing from God. Imagine, if you will, you go to lunch with a good friend and you seem to have a lot to say to each other. You're bantering back and forth. You enjoy your time together. The conversation is flowing. You're giving and taking. It's a wonderful time with a friend. On the flip side, you go with a friend who monopolizes the conversation, interrupts when you're speaking, doesn't care to really listen what you have to say, and you quickly become frustrated with your friend. Amen? We've all been there. This person that really isn't paying any attention and only wants to say what they have to say. I suspect we treat God like that quite often, don't we? We go in prayer and we give him a list of things we need, and we're out of there. What about what God may have to say to you? When the conversation with a friend is flowing, the time seems to go very quickly, but not so much in prayer at times. The conversation seems one-sided, or we may have doubts, is God really listening or caring? And so we struggle in prayer. And perhaps part of our struggle is we don't fully understand prayer, and we don't fully understand what God wants in prayer. He gave us this wonderful opportunity to have this time of communication and conversation with him, and what does he want in prayer? Now, how many of us would often say when people talk about your faith that our walk with Christ is a relationship, right? We say that. Those of us that know Christ and are growing closer, we're adamant about it. It's not religion, it's relationship. And that's true and biblical. That's what Jesus said, basically. He didn't care for religion, but he was very adamant about a relationship. And yet, though we claim we have a relationship, and we know we do, forgetting about that relationship, we may go before God with a sense of duty. We're supposed to pray. And prayer becomes a duty rather than time spent with a glorious God who desires to spend time with you. We forget that he's waiting to hear from you. He wants this. Another thing that gets in the way of prayer are the images of God that we at times carry around, images that govern our hearts. Some may think of God as terrifying or judgmental being. That's the image they carry. Or maybe you don't seem like that, but you think he's upset with you now, and you know your relationship isn't right, and you carry those things, and that governs your heart, and that impacts how you see prayer. And never forget that God is calling you to prayer, and the God that's calling you to prayer is a God of love. 1 John 4:6, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. God is calling you and me into a relationship with him, a loving relationship. And relationships require communication. And prayer is communication between you and a holy God. A holy God who loves you as you are, who wants to hear from you and knows that that prayer will do a lot in developing that relationship and helping you draw closer to him and become more like him. Think about your own personal relationships. Closer ones, distant ones, but all your relationships. The relationships you struggle in are the ones where communication breaks down. The relations where you struggle are the ones where communication breaks down. Every healthy relationship you have is a relationship that is open and honest, two-sided conversations. I'll repeat that. Every healthy relationship you have is a relationship that is open and honest, two-sided conversations. Honest, two-sided conversations is give and take. What actually happens in a healthy relationship? To start with, honest conversation. Tim Stafford writes in the Knowing the Face of God, he said, silently gazing into a friend's eyes may seem pure and certainly more romantic than mere talk. But conversation, not silence, builds relationships. Though I will never minimize the effect of beautiful eyes, I expect to talk to the people I care about and hear them talk back. We do not build a relationship on a sentence or two spoken every few years. Conversation between real friends is a constant stream. Prayer that is only a useful exercise is not conversation. Prayer that is only a useful exercise is not conversation. We can have this attitude of prayer as an exercise, if you will, a time to just get this over with and make our needs met, not relationship. And in a healthy relationship, you share everything, your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your anxieties. You communicate your frustrations, vent your exasperation. You express your anger. You share your hurt. And you forgive. You go through all of that in a healthy relationship. You laugh together. You cry together. You experience in life and enjoy life together. That's a healthy relationship. God's calling us into a relationship. Jesus taught us something about healthy relationships. He was in the upper room, and before he went to the garden, and he said something interesting. John 15:15, he says, "And I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you." See, a true friend becomes a confidant. Someone you can share your every thought and your innermost problems in perfect safety. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He has shared everything he had from the Father. He shares with us, and he asks for the same thing in return. He said, "No, you're not my servants. You're my deep friends. I want to have this give and take, and I want to have this with you." So Jesus is asking for the same thing. God is asking of you, when you go to prayer, God is asking of you for the real you to show up in prayer. God wants the real you. All your hurts, your fears, your concerns, your love, your excitement, your all of it. To come to him as if you're talking to a close confidant, one that you care about, that you trust, and you know is a safe place to go. We often speak about the presence of God in prayer. And we struggle when we're not aware of it. Now, we have looked over the years that we talk about the presence of God, and we understand that terminology. But God is with us all the time, isn't he? There's something about the corporate presence of prayer, corporate presence of God when we're gathered together. I get that. There can be a difference. And yet I've had some of the most deepest times of God's awareness of his presence by myself and certainly corporately as well. And so I think the real reality is that God's presence is with us. It's when we become more aware of his presence and less aware of all the stuff around us, when we become aware of God's presence and we look for his presence, and when we're not sensing his presence, we struggle when we're not aware of it. I've come to look at that and say, well, if God is with me at all times and I'm not sensing his presence, it's not him. There's something going on with me. So we want God's presence. Certainly when we pray, excuse me, we want to hear, we want to know. But here's the real question. Does God sense your presence when you're praying? It's a relationship. Are you bringing the real you? Does he think he's really got your heart? Or you're just reciting some things and making a quick list and kind of out of duty, and it's not a deep sharing with your loving God? Because God is present whether we sense him or not. That's just the reality. He wants your presence. Praying is not picking the right choice of words and, quote-unquote, sounding Christian. Prayer is ongoing conversation. And all of this said, God calling you into this intimacy and this friends and all of that, this does not put God on an equal or casual level with you and me. God remains in all of his glory. The staggering thing is that he invites you and me into his presence to come before his glory. He's still God. We're still, we is we and he is he, you know. He's still God. But in all of his glory and all of his presence and all of his beauty, he says, come, be in my presence. So perhaps if you really want to learn how to pray, to go deeper in prayer than you ever have before, one of the first things I would encourage you, if the answer is yes, is to study the prayer life of Jesus. And the greatest argument we have for prayer is simply that Jesus prayed. He gives great validity to prayer. Jesus prayed. Well, on earth Christ became vulnerable, we are vulnerable. He was rejected and tested. He suffered. And in every instance, whatever he went through, his response was prayer. Philip Yancey writes, some scholars suggest that Jesus virtually invented private prayer. No one in the Old Testament directly addressed God as Father, whereas Jesus did so 170 times. The model prayer he gave deals with the stuff of daily life. God's will, food, debts, forgiveness, temptation, and his own prayer showed a spontaneous communication with the Father that had no precedent. His disciples, no novice at prayer themselves, marveled at the difference. Teach us to pray, they asked. They saw something in Jesus' relationship and his prayer that they wanted as well. Jesus prayed, and he prayed often. He prayed in front of others, and he also went off for quiet, private times with the Father. I don't think there's any debate that his most fervent prayer was done in the, before the cross in the garden. Scripture said he cried out and sweated drops of blood, literally, and we'll take a close look at just one part of that prayer in the garden. Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. Now we hear that. We've read that before. We see a scriptural prayer, perhaps a formal request from a holy Jesus. We know this. We've looked at it. Submitting to God's will. It's all there. It's all good. But if you look a little closer, excuse me, one of the books on prayer, Philip Yancey, suggests that he suspects Jesus meant what Jesus meant and what the Father heard. He writes, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. What he's really saying is, there's a way out. I need not endure this pain and humiliation at all. Everything's possible. I don't have to do this. Take this cup from me. There I've said it. I give in. I give up. I cannot bear the future, cannot bear the present. There must be some other way. I beg you, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. More than anything, I want rescue and deliverance from the enemy. More than anything, I want rescue and deliverance from the enemy. And that is what you will also, only not just for me, but for the world. Therefore, I yield. Your greater, more costly will, Father, becomes mine. It's not just a section of Scripture. It's Christ crying out in everything he's feeling and expressing. Yancey writes further, in that struggle, by all accounts an authentic one of sweat and blood and ardent appeals to heaven, Jesus' fate was sealed by his own choice. Astonishingly, a spirit of tranquility carried him through everything that followed. The trials before the Sanhedrin, Herod and Pilate, the beatings, the torture, the crucifixion itself. For most of our prayer serves as a resource to help in a time of testing or conflict. For Jesus, it was the battle itself. Get that. See, we pray when we're having all these problems. Christ saw the battle was done in the prayer. After that was done, I'm not saying he didn't have a horrible time with the crucifixion, but he walked through it because the battle had been won ahead of time. We pray because Jesus prayed. And we learn a lot from how he prayed. We pray because the New Testament confirms prayer and proclaims that our prayers make a difference to God and to the world. And I hope you caught that. We pray because the New Testament confirms prayer and proclaims that our prayers make a difference to God and to the world, our world and the world around us. Jesus tells us to pray. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. It's a promise of Christ. We're told to pray. James writes, chapter 5:15 and following, a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We looked at that in depth a couple weeks back. Peter quotes Psalm 34. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. That right there should give you great confidence. We're seeking God. He's seeking you. The eyes of the Lord are on the ones that know him, and his ears are open to their prayers. He wants to hear what you have to say. James writes in James 4:2, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. He's telling us you need to pray. If you think you want, if you ask God, you'd have it. But I think what's happening there, as much as anything, he's contrasting the desires of self. You want, you need, you get something, you don't get it, you kill, you covet, you quarrel and fight. What if you sought God for what he really wants for you? All this other stuff would go away. But seek God. And Jesus promised a rather startling promise. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. You can pull that apart. You can do what you want with it. It says what it says, doesn't it? And do we believe that for what it says? If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, I mean, James makes a point that you pray because you don't pray in God's will and all of that, but to really be in the God's presence and to believe and receive from him. We may wrestle with prayer, but that does not mean it's not valid and vital. And consider this. Remove prayer from your life, and like any relationship, your relationship with God will suffer greatly. Remove prayer from your life, and like any relationship, you stop talking, your relationship with God will suffer greatly. I have another key for you this morning to not wrestle as much in prayer. If you really want to know how to pray effectively, you really want to know how to pray well and to grow in the things of God, to be a good prayer warrior, it's a simple yet profound understanding. When it comes to prayer, show up. Quite simply, show up for prayer. Show up corporately when we pray. Show up in your own private times, but show up for prayer. The more you pray, the more comfortable you will be in prayer. The more you pray, the closer you will be to God. Show up for prayer. Make it a powerful point of your life. Show up for prayer. The more you do anything, the better you become at it. And this is not, I'm going to get better at prayer. Last semester, I got a C. I want to go up to B plus. It's I want to go closer to God. I want to really understand prayer and communication with God. And the only way to get better at it is to pray. The more you do anything, the better you become at it. Years ago, I returned home from the hospital after major surgery. I remember walking through the garage, and we have several steps to go from the garage up into the house. And I had a rest at the bottom steps. I walked from the car through the garage. I couldn't get up the steps without stopping to rest. I had a rest. I got my rest, caught my breath, and walked up. As I began recovering, I started walking. In the beginning, I could only walk out to the driveway in the back, and then to the end of the driveway in the back. And I did that. I did it often. I began walking a little further distance from the house. I remember I'd be out there and I'd start to walk and I'd start walking in front of the house and come back, and then I'd walk a little further, and I found out later in the house they're freaking out, like, where's he going? Where's he think he's going? I've been walking all my life. All of a sudden, you know, where's he think he's going? But I walked. I walked further every chance I got. I began going on the treadmill, and after a period of time, I was walking and jogging up to 5 miles a day. It really helped. I need to return to that. I could find a lot of excuses not to walk or jog, but I didn't look for excuses. I showed up. I did it. When life got busy, I found excuses not to show up for the exercise. Put it off and off and long enough, and you eventually won't do it at all. Prayer is like that. We need to show up and show up again. We need to know that it's vital to our life and our recovery. Prayer is vital to our life and recovery from all the things the world brings to us. We need to show up. And you never really know what's going to happen when you show up for prayer. In the beginning of my sermon, I told you about a time I received a ticket for speeding while I was praying. You think I'd have caught a break. You know, think God had brought some favor, right? I got a ticket for speeding while I was praying. I remember the ticket, but I might not have remembered the prayer. Until one day, several years later, God reminded me of it. Fast forward several years, by now I had followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. I had finished Bible school. I was growing deeply in the things of God. I was beginning to do some ministry work. And one day I was praying, and if I remember correctly, I was thanking God for what he'd done in my life in these last few years, the changes he'd made and things he'd accomplished. And in prayer, he took me back as clearly as I can see it and I can express it. He took me back to early morning as the hours of the day I received a ticket. I saw myself driving and praying. And I was committing my life to the will of God. I was praying and I had told God I wanted in my life what he wanted in my life. I was willing to submit to him. I wanted him to shape me and mold me and make me. And after several years later, following him and growing in the things of God and going back to school and studying and coming from another industry to go into the ministry and following what God had, I was staggered at what God had done in my life. And God reminded the prayer and assured me he heard me and took me seriously. Be careful what you pray for. But God hears your prayers and he remembers them. Prayer can be very humbling. To be certain, God still has a lot of work to do in my life. There's no question about it. And I still have times that I need to show for prayer. You never just arrive. But you can grow and grow closer to God. It's our choice. So my encouragement for you this morning is show up for prayer. Not just prayer after service. That's certainly important. We want you here. Whether you can pray out loud or whether you just pray in agreement, it doesn't matter. But show up for prayer. Get around others that pray and pray on your own. Pray corporately when the opportunity arises. Pray quietly every chance you get. In fact, don't wait for the chance. Make the time. Show up. God will be there. And start with where you are in your relationship with God right now. He's not interested in how you sound when you pray. He isn't going to compare you to someone else and how they pray. He wants to hear from you. He wants your heart. He wants to speak back into your life. He wants you to become aware of his voice and his will and his direction. He's a God of love, and he wants this deep, abiding, loving relationship. And like any other relationship, communication is key to a healthy relationship. God is asking for the real you to show up in prayer. Think of prayer as time spent with a glorious God who desires to spend time with you. Short, quick moments, longer moments, quiet times away from everything else, all of the mix in there, that a daily walk with God becomes an ongoing conversation throughout the day. You'll never regret it. Invite the worship team to come forward. Ben Patterson, a former chaplain in West Mount College in California tells of a time he ruptured a disc and the doctor prescribed 6 weeks of total bed rest. Having him medicated and lying flat on his back, he found that reading was virtually impossible. In that incapacitated state, he learned an important lesson about prayer. He writes, "I was helpless. I was also terrified. What was all this going to mean? How was I going to take care of my family? What about the church? I was the only pastor it had, and I could do nothing for it. Out of sheer desperation, I decided to pray for the church. I opened the church directory and prayed for each member of the congregation daily. It took nearly two hours, but since there was nothing else I could do for the church, I figured I might as well pray for it. It was not piety that made me do it. It was boredom and frustration. But over the weeks, the prayer times grew sweet. One day, near the end of my convalescence, I was praying, and I told the Lord, 'You know, it's been wonderful these prolonged times we've spent together. It's too bad I don't have the time to do this when I'm well.' God's answers came swift and blunt. He said, 'Ben, you have just as much time when you're well as when you're sick. It's the same 24 hours in either case. The trouble with you is that when you're well, you think you're in charge. When you're sick, you know you're not. And perhaps that's the key to really seeking God and praying.'" Let's stand together and worship our God.